Isaiah 57, verse 15, this is from the Amplified Version. For the high and exalted one, he who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, says this, I dwell on the high and holy place, but also with the contrite and humble in spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite, those that are overcome with sorrow for sin. I'm going to study this through the New King James here in a moment, but I wanted you to sort of hear that idea of this high and exalted one that says, hey, listen up. Hold that thought. You know, one of the most decisive moments in our lives is when we come to that place of realizing that we need God. You know, some of us, it happens sooner rather than later. Some of us, you know, it happens all the time. For a lot of us, I think we come to this at moments in life, but especially when we came to faith in Jesus, right? Well, listen to this story. That decisive moment is something I read about in the life of a man named Tracy Bailey. It was in the early 90s that he stood in the White House Rose Garden to receive, listen to this, the Teacher of the Year Award from the President of the United States, along with, you know, other teachers from other places. And, you know, thinking about this reward that he was receiving, you know, he tells his story that he had come really a long way. Because it was 15 years earlier that he had stood as a teenager in the presence, not of the president, but of a county judge in Indiana, in a courtroom where he was sentenced to jail time. He had gone on a drunken rampage with his friends, and they vandalized some school, and he'd been caught and actually found guilty. And so here he is standing before this judge 15 years earlier, and he tells the story. He was, you know, had very, just kind of real proud kid, you know, that, hey, I'm here and whatever, and he's got his head held high, and he made comments that he remembered what his high school wrestling coach told him, you know, never put your head down and never admit you're wrong, and, you know, all this really bad advice. So here's this kid who's totally busted. He's proud, and you never want to be proud in front of a judge. That's just a bad idea. Well, here's what happened. This judge looked down at this teenager with all of his pride and just being stubborn, and the judge actually stunned the courtroom because Bailey's sentence, he sentenced this kid to 5 years in the Indiana Youth Center. And really, just because we're not from Indiana, at least I don't know of anybody that is here, but that's one step below the state penitentiary. So that's rough time. So he sentences this kid to 5 years. And, you know, Tracy Bailey went to jail and, you know, he sort of left there, his head still held high. But it only took a couple of months before reality started to set in. And one day, as he sat in solitary confinement in a cell with nothing more than some metal cot bed and a sink and a toilet, he sort of had this light bulb moment, and his thing sort of sitting there realized, he said, I had made a huge mistake. And as the gravity of his situation finally sort of seeped into his thick head, he began to weep. More importantly, he began to pray, and he prayed this, God, I need help. I'm defeated without you. Well, he even tells that was a turning point in his life. After that moment of brokenness, of humility, he joined a prison Bible study and began taking college correspondence courses. After 14 months in jail, he was released on probation, and after further college studies, he became a science teacher in Florida, and here he is, as I started, receiving an award from the President of the United States as Teacher of the Year. His words were this, and I think they're powerful. He said, and he summarized his lesson that he had learned in life. He said, I bowed my head and I tasted victory. Humility to a place of victory. Tracy Bailey is a great example of someone whose life was changed, being brought low and humbled, got to rock bottom before he looked up to the Lord. I love stories like this. I think there needs to be more of these kind of stories out there where people came to that point of recognizing, I've messed up, but Lord, I need you. Today, as we put the spotlight on verse 15 here in chapter 57, we highlight this challenge to get with God. That's the title of this message. And really the thrust of this verse is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, saying, hey, be humble. I'm way above you and you need me. And I want to help you. I want to lift you up. That was the challenge. I want to ask you a question as we think about that title, Get With God. Have you ever come to a place where you got with God because things were not the way they were supposed to be? You got to a place and you realized that something was off in your life, and it sort of brought brokenness to realize that maybe you'd been a part of the problem process in that, and said, God, help me. You know, God loves it when we get to a place of brokenness and humility and we cry out to Him, because that's when we can receive the most help. Now, there are three parts to this challenge here in verse 15. And really, it kind of ends up making a sentence, which I didn't plan on because I'm not that smart. But get with God. Well, the first thing is this. By exalting Him at the beginning of verse 15 is what we learn about. Through lowliness in the middle of verse 15, to be revived at the end of verse 15. So you can think about it this way. Get with God by exalting Him through lowliness to be revived. Remember, as we studied through Isaiah, this is the latter part of the book that deals with restoration, renewal. Telling the people many times, look, you're going to go and be held captive, but God has a plan for you afterwards. God has the tendency to tell people throughout history that you're going to go through hard stuff, but hey, I'll be there with you. And these chapters from chapter 40 to chapter 66 deal with God's redemptive work, sort of centering on the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled many of these things. And Isaiah is coming close to the end of his prophetic ministry under King Hezekiah. And he's sharing with the people passionately, wholeheartedly. And as we saw this verse several weeks ago, it's important for us to sort of zero in and glean everything we can from it, because this is a monumental verse that speaks clear instruction directly and listen to anyone who wants to walk with the Lord. You know, God wants to walk with us all the time. But many times we sort of, you know, if we haven't been saved yet, we can be putting off that decision to receive the Lord and walk with the Lord. And sometimes even as believers, we can sort of get big heads and think, you know what, I'm going to get with God later. Do this now, get with God later. Some might say, well, I didn't have time to pray. Look, we all have time to pray inside of our heads. Lord, help me. Lord, show me. And you know, that's if it's legit from your heart, that's a real prayer. It's my prayer all the time. I got teenagers. Lord, help me. So first, get with God by exalting Him. And I want to read you verse 15 again from the New King James. And I want you to hear just how poetic it is. It's very poetic in the New King James Version. It says this, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." That very first part, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." You know, the idea of exalting Him here, which is found in this statement, is to be a worshiper of Almighty God. To be a person that has an attitude of praise. Well, let me put it to you in a different way, an attitude of awe. You know, before we're ever going to get with God, we have to stand in awe of who He is. Stand in awe of how great He is, how loving He is, how amazing He is. It was one Bible commentator, radio guy that went to be with the Lord not long ago. His name was R.C. Sproul. Maybe you heard him teach on the radio. You can always hear the chalk running over the chalkboard as he's teaching. He said, "When we see even a small glimpse of God's holiness, we will bow in worship." It's true. Everyone that has an encounter with God in the Bible falls on their face. In the moment that we're brought near to this high and lofty one is the moment that we are wanting to exalt him, magnify him, lift him up. Or to make it simple to understand, he is above and beyond anything or anyone in this world. There was a young stranger to the Alps that was making his first climb, accompanied by two guides. And it was a steep, sort of hazardous ascent, but he felt secure with one guide ahead and one following. And for hours they climbed, and now they were breathless. You know, they reached for the rocks that were protruding through the snow above them, and sort of getting to the summit. And the guide ahead was wanting to let the stranger, letting this rookie guy, have the first look of the view of heaven and earth, because, you know, up on the Alps is amazing. And he moved aside to let him go first, but forgetting the gales that would blow across those summit rocks, the young man sort of leaped to his feet, not realizing that if you do that, you become a sail. And before he could do it, well, the chief guide dragged him down, basically saved his life from becoming, well, dead, flying off the mountain. And he said, "On your knees, sir," and he shouted this at him. He said, "You were never safe here except on your knees." You know, we aren't safe either unless we stay on our knees connected to Jesus. And the idea of being on our knees, a lot of times that refers to prayer, but there's times too where when we're exalting the Lord through worship, we're reading His Word, we're recognizing His greatness, it causes us to put Him in His place and for us to be in ours. He's so above and beyond anything this world has to offer. We're called to exalt Him for His loftiness and holiness. See, God's the only one that can truly say that He is the high and lofty one. Because He's perfect, amazing, powerful. I would encourage you to read through the book of Psalms. Many of the Psalms, which are songs, reflect upon the character and the nature of God. I was just reading through one psalm in particular this morning. It was Psalm 69. It says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." Sound familiar? "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." So, you know, David's kind of having a little time here with the Lord. You go further on in this chapter. It's pretty long. There's 36 verses. But he says, I love this, how he ends this. "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves." And I love this. "The humble shall see this and be glad, and you will seek God. You who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise His prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them." Man, He's so worthy to be exalted. There's so much material that we can draw from as Christians to go, "Wow, God, You deserve to be exalted." I want you to notice those two words there, because as we think about loftiness, the high and lofty one, high refers to and literally means exalted. It speaks of His majesty. He's so beautiful and amazing that really the Bible says it's beyond what we could use words to describe. Lofty one, you know what this refers to? This is one word. Lofty one refers to someone being carried away or taken away. And I believe this refers to His holiness. That He's far above, taken away from all of the muck of sinful man. But yet, pause and let me get your attention. He's high and lofty in perfection and holiness, and yet He reaches down to the very lowest place where people, recognizing their sin, cry out to the Lord. From the highest to the lowest. God's point here is that the people in order to be right with Him, in order to get with Him, needed to first understand and remember that He is the high and lofty one. He's the one that's exalted, more amazing, more understanding, all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. They had to first recognize Him, exalt Him to get with the Lord. And so the Lord introduces Himself to His people many times with titles. But there's not just one title for the Lord. There's many throughout the Scriptures. Because one doesn't quite do it all. It takes a lot. See, God expects that as He shows up as the high and lofty one, that the end result are people responding to His greatness. You know, if you've never been inspired to want to sing, to want to serve, to want to say, whether out loud or in your head, praise the Lord, you're missing out, because the more you get to know Him, the more you want to sing, the more you want to serve, the more you want to tell people around you, look, there's someone so much better for you, something so much more fulfilling that you were designed for. But God wants us to exalt Him. And that's what God was telling His people. But notice also, it says, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. You know, we've come across these statements before, that the Bible tells us that God is outside of time, therefore He is in eternity, He is in forever. He sees the beginning of time and the end of time and everything that happens in between, and He knows every single detail, and He holds it all together at the same time. Someone once said that eternity is the lifetime of the Almighty. Someone ever asked you, how long does God live? Well, His lifetime is eternal. He's forever. Who inhabits eternity is really the Old Testament equivalent of what you find. If you're taking notes, write this down and meditate on it and think about it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 tells us He's the King of ages. Eternity is not, as some put it, qualitatively different from time, but it sums up time completely. It's all of time, past, present, and future. Like the Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. He never stops being God. If He did, everything would blow up. At least that's what the Bible says. Man is a creature of a small little Febreze of an existence. Man is the creature of the day, as some have put it. Totally ignorant of the time to come. Maybe there's some things we can sort of see coming. Some things we can't. But God wanted the people. He wants us to simply recognize that He is above and beyond anyone or anything that we find here on this planet called Earth. And the point would be that we would recognize and exalt Him with a worshipful heart, that we would be in an attitude of awe before the Lord. You know, pay attention to that and write that down, an attitude of awe. You know what that is? That's what in the Proverbs is talked about as the fear of the Lord. Fear, the word is really respect, a reverential respect or fear, was something that led to wisdom, knowledge, understanding. So many things begin with us recognizing, wow, God, You are awesome. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Wow, God, You're the Maker. You know everything. That's a good place to start, isn't it? He's got all the instructions because He made everything. God is above and beyond anything this world has to offer. Do you believe that? The more you get to know Him, the more you see His superiority and glory, and the quicker you are to respond with a resounding yes. You need to be exalted, Lord. think there's lots of ways that we can see His superiority, His glory, that we can watch God work. You know, we read the testimonies of people. We watch and hear the stories of those that have been saved. We see the miracles that God does. But I love it when something the night before a service like today happens. You know, it was last night on our church page that Pastor Brian, some of you know, he's on a mission trip with the Army in Kuwait. And he just got there yesterday. And he goes to his room, the place where he's going to be for the next 9 months. And for those of you that didn't read the story, those that did, you can humor me. You'll probably tell the story better than me. But he goes to his room and he starts to get everything settled and he reaches into the drawer and he pulls out what is in many of the places there, a power converter, or converts what we use as electricity to their electricity. And he pulls it out and he's looking at it and it's got his name on it. And you might think, well, that's no big deal. Somebody wrote his name on there before he showed up. No, no. He wrote his name on this power adapter when it was in another country 10 years ago. And so he took a picture of it and he said, look, this is my name. I wrote this. I had this adapter in Iraq 10 years ago. What are the odds of being in another country and in the same room with that when I've left his first year of being on staff here as a part-time staff member of the church, and his conclusion was, I'm right where God wants me to be. And when you hear stories like that, when you see things like that, you go, man, God, you deserve to be lifted up, to be praised. Huge encouragement for him. So those of you that were praying for encouragement, there you go. Because, you know, it's tough for him. Hadn't been deployed for a long time. It's in the reserves. Exalting God. He's high and holy, deserves every ounce of praise that we can give. But we're never going to be looking for reasons if we're getting to know Him. We're always going to see those things and say, Lord, You are worthy to be praised. I want to challenge you and write this down. Find and get glimpses of His greatness. And then tell somebody what you learn. Best way to remember those things and to embed them in your long-term memory is to re-communicate them. So get with God by exalting Him. But then the middle of this verse, I think, is the most challenging because it tells us, notice the middle of verse 15, I dwell in the high and holy place with the person or with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Those two words I want you to pay attention to, contrite and humble. Let me put it in layman's terms. Brokenness over how bad you are, and humble meaning you don't think about yourself, whether good or bad. You've put yourself to the side. And so this is the idea here of getting with God through lowliness. Lowliness sort of sums up both of those, being broken over sin and walking in humility. And so the idea here is to be a person brought low through brokenness with humility. It was Augustine that once said that it was pride that changed angels into devils, and it's humility that makes men as angels. You know, people are great to hang out with when they're not thinking about themselves. Now, I'm saying that to myself because I'm always blabbing my mouth. Just ask my wife. But when you hang out with people and their only concern is not of themselves but you or others, aren't they a joy to be around? Especially when they know how to fix stuff. Especially when they're helpful. Especially when they can change a tire or do something productive. Man, I love those guys. Love those people. It was John Bunyan that once said that he that is down needs no... this is old English, so... He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. When you're humble, you can receive instruction. Remember, the Bible tells us numerous times in the New Testament, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In other words, if you got a big head, God waits until it shrinks or it hits a wall before he shows up and says, hey, you're going to listen to me now? So it's better to be humble. But it kind of starts with being contrite, because contrite is the idea of brokenness. And humility is the idea of being so captivated with God and concern for others, those two work hand in hand. And this is an essential ingredient for getting with God and continuing with God, to be contrite and humble. He dwells in the high and holy place where we can't go. But then he dwells among the humble and broken. So if we humble ourselves, guess what? He finds us. And sometimes through life, we're humbled to the point like Tracy was, to be brought to the point of saying, Lord, I need you. I mean, God's not like us. He's different. He wants us to see that we are nowhere near where he's at, and we need him throughout our lives. Now, I want to pause and just consider that apologetically, there are many people out there today that say, these Christians, man, they're just a bunch of weaklings, man. They've got to lean on God. God's a crutch. I've heard it all. But I think that's nonsense. And especially during the day and age where, especially in political seasons, there's all these promises, all this pomp, all this show. People are going to change the world, even though they've been doing the same job for 40 years and haven't done anything. And what I say is, it doesn't matter who's saying those kinds of things, only God can make things happen. It's not proud people that change the world. It's people that know the Lord who controls heaven and earth. It wouldn't hurt to lower ourselves a bit. Lowliness is the humility that sort of admits these kinds of things. Where I belong is at the bottom of the ladder, bottom of the barrel. What I deserve is to be nobody special, but just somebody in the room. It's so liberating. It's so helpful. It's so such a blessing to forget about yourself and just be captivated with God. But understand that sin, which separates us from God, causes that interaction to be fuzzy at times. So being broken causes us to see our true state. And God's never surprised. Oh, you finally realized that area of your life. Well, duh. And then as we turn to him, he just showers us with grace, mercy, and love. We need to challenge ourselves, expose ourselves, even allow ourselves to be run through the ringer, sort of refined. And that takes contrition. It takes humility. But notice those words, I dwell with him. So in other words, if a person is broken and humble, God's like, hey, let's hang out. But the person that says, I'm not so bad, I think I can figure this one out, Lord. God's like, no. Go have fun. And it's not fun. It's so much better to say, Lord, I need you in this. And there's so many ways that I think sometimes we pray, we think these are big things to pray about, these are little things to pray about. You know, all of it's important to God. We just have to have the attitude of humility that says, Lord, I really don't know what I'm doing. I think sometimes I do. But Lord, you know. Help me to take the right steps, to use the right words, to move in the right direction. There's so many ways that just the attitude of prayer helps in so many regards. Lowliness. You know, lowliness, some have said, is the authenticity that God will bless. I mean, be weary of someone that says, if you follow my way or do things like I'm doing, it's going to be successful. There's so much pride woven into our culture and even has seeped its way into the church. I remember all the stories about people calling Pastor Chuck, the guy that started Calvary Chapel, and saying, "Hey, Pastor Chuck, you know, how'd you get all those people to show up to Calvary Chapel?" And Chuck would just tell him, "I don't know. We just praise the Lord. People come. Teach the word." It's hilarious. I've seen other pastors of larger churches that will get calls like that, and the honest response is, "I have no idea." God's just doing something. While others will say, "I'm writing a book to tell you the 5 things that you can do to make this happen." You know, lowliness is seen in our brokenness over sin and our humility in life. Look, Christians aren't supposed to be these people that just walk around and they're bummed out all the time. "I'm such a sinner, I'm terrible." We're supposed to be people that walk around and say, "You know what? We all stand on equal ground. We're all sinners saved by grace. But God is so good that it makes me feel way better about my situation because I have all future and no past. Whereas before I knew Jesus, I had all past and zero future." Proverbs 22 verse 4 says this. It's what I've always said is my life verse. I just love this verse. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." So get with God by exalting Him through lowliness. But then I love the result of this, to be revived. And notice the last part, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That word's used twice, same word. Revive. Hold that thought, because the idea here is to seek the Lord to restore and renew you. And so here God says His purpose with those who come to Him is to revive them. But what does revive mean? It means to quicken. It means to recover. It means to flourish. But the most on-point way to think about revive is to restore to life. You know, one of my favorite video games as a kid, I grew up in the 80s, where there's actually arcades that you would go to and play Street Fighter and all kinds of fun. So I can't wait till Pastor Brian comes back, because he's got an arcade in his living room. I'm not kidding. Anyways, favorite game is that World War II 1945 game, you know, where you're flying around with the airplane and shooting all this stuff. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. He's got it on his phone. I'm just kidding. I got it on my phone too. I'm just kidding. But, you know, you're playing this game and you see your energy level go down, you know. And then you hit one of those things that has like the medical cross thing, and all of a sudden, restored to life, ready to fight the boss. My point is this. For all of us, we need to understand that God wants to get with us to restore us to life. Now, there's 2 things here that He talks about. Revive us in spirit and in heart. What does that mean? Well, I think the spirit of the humble refers to spiritual strength, and the heart of the contrite is a healing and forgiveness that comes. So let me put it to you in plain English. God is speaking to the people of Isaiah's day the same way today He would speak to us in our stubborn society of self-exalting independence. And He would say, "I'm the source of restoration and repair for your spirit, and I'm the cure for your hurting heart." You know, psychology says, well, hey, you know, we got to talk these things out and look inside and fix the past. God says, nah, look to Me. I'm the one that can bring healing and restoration. No matter what you've been through, no matter what's been done to your heart, the Bible says God is the one that restores to life the heart and the spirit. Some of us have hurt others. We've been hurt. Some of us have come to a place to realize that my heart level is really low here. God wants to restore you to life. This is true in the believer's life when it comes to the spirit, because we're actually made alive spiritually. But then there's times where we feel weak spiritually, which I think God allows to happen so that we don't get in the habit of just thinking we're all good without God. But it causes us to go, I feel this deep need for spiritual strength in my life. Lord, I need You to restore me to life. For many of us, we work, we do a lot of things, and then we have children that we have to go and talk to and convince that just because you're a teenager doesn't mean that you understand all the mysteries of the universe. And, you know, we'd be tired, you know, and of course, I love my kids, but, you know, when you got junior high kids and high school kids, you start realizing, you know, oh, man, Lord, I need some spiritual strength. I need like a double dose, like right now. See, the people in Isaiah's day, they didn't have fear of the Lord. They didn't trust God. They were weak spiritually and they didn't even care. But God says, look, if you exalt me, if you humble yourself, I will restore you to life and give you what you need to survive. I really believe that what we're reading here in chapter 57 is really kind of a follow-up to what is found in chapter 40, verse 31. You guys remember that verse? Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not grow weary. They shall run and not be faint. How is that? Run and not grow faint? Walk and not grow weary? Well, through the Lord who brings spiritual strength and healing to our lives. Revival of spirit and revival of heart is something that happens when we get with God. And let me just get your attention. It's not going to happen anywhere else. Only with the Lord. And I'm convinced that sometimes we think that, well, there's other things that can help. And there are some side things, but it never is okay without God. It has to be God. Have you ever realized your tremendous need for spiritual strength? I like this question because many times I realize my own just emptiness spiritually sometimes when I'm trying to witness to someone. Maybe you felt the same way where you just kind of feel like, Lord, this is not happening here. Something's not going. I don't know if they're going to listen to me or not. Or, you know, and in my mind, I just say, Lord, give me the strength that I need to communicate effectively Your word. Because even if I'm not eloquent or I don't really know what to say, You can use what I say through Your Spirit to bring conviction. Have you ever had a heavy heart and felt beat down and discouraged from the things that are happening in your life? Go to God. Get with God. And He can restore you to life. And so what we find here in the Scriptures in this 15th verse is really a call to get with the Lord. To seek the Lord to restore and renew. And I want to close with a story. There was a man named Derek Redmond. And he was running on the British sprint team. He was running the 4x400 relay with his teammates. And at the onset of the race, his team was moving, you know, nicely along the track. And then came the baton to hand off to this guy, Derek. And his job was to bring it home. He's the last guy to then carry the baton across the line. His last leg of the race should have brought his team a gold medal in England. But as he turned the corner, he pulled an Achilles tendon and fell flat on his face. And he lay there on the ground in desperate pain. And he didn't want to be there, but Achilles heel, he was in too much pain to even move. He couldn't do anything. He began to crawl along the track. Dude, where's those medical guys, man? Dude's crawling on the track. All the eyes were focused on him trying to scratch his way towards the finish line. And it was in the midst of this that something unfolded that was very profound. a man came down from the stands, went over to the track, picked up Derek Redman, one of the judges, classic judge, "I'm sorry, sir, you must leave the track." Everybody's in front of, who cares, right? The older gentleman waved his hand and said, "Leave me alone, this is my boy." See, Derek Redman's father left the stands from on high, came down where Derek Redman had fallen down to the dust, the dirt of defeat. He picked him up, put him on his shoulder, and put his arms around his son's waist and helped him cross the finish line. That was a good dad move. The crowd stood in applause. And Derek Redman and his father got more applause, this is what's cool, than the runners who didn't fall at all. See, the people who never fell, they didn't need help from their father. The people who never fell never needed any kind of help. They were sufficient to make it on their own. But today, there's someone in our lives who's sits up on high, who's willing to come down and pick us up and let you put your arm around his shoulder, and he'll put his arm around your waist, and he'll drag you across the finish line, and you can still come across the line a winner for the glory of God by relying on him instead of yourself. Get with God. Exalt him. Walk in humility and brokenness, and God will revive you and pick you up and lead you on.